Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. If you brought a Bible with you, or click over there on your phone or your device. Acts is the fifth book in the New Testament, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and we're going to be starting in chapter 8. While you're going there, I do want to welcome you. If we haven't met yet, my name's Fritz. I am one of the pastors here, and if you're watching and listening online, thanks for joining us. And those of you here with us this morning, we're glad you're here too. We're actually kicking off a brand new series today called Scattered, taking the gospel to everyone, everywhere. And, you know, when we think about that, before Jesus ascended to the Father, right, after he was resurrected from the dead, he made it really, really clear to all of his disciples. He says, you're going to tell the whole world, right? You're going to be the ones to tell the whole world about me, right? And everyone should have the opportunity to respond to the good news of what I've done and what I've accomplished, right? And so he gives us, I mean, you can't misunderstand it, you know? It's like really, really blatantly clear. And what's even more remarkable is that his disciples listened. They obeyed. They actually went ahead. They actually listened. They did what Jesus had commanded them and asked them to do. And as a result, they turned the world on its head in a really good way, right? And you and I today are still feeling the effects of that, right? These first disciples who acted in obedience to the command of Jesus to tell the whole world about who he is. And so now, like the first disciples, you and I are still under that same commandment today, right? It's not just for those first century disciples, but it's actually still for us today. And so we're the ones who are to tell everyone, everywhere, about Jesus, right? To tell them about what he's done on our behalf. Now, it's our good opportunity, it's our good privilege, right, to be able to share with others how Jesus has changed our lives and actually what he can do in their lives as well. Now, here's the real world question that I think everyone here has to deal with is, have you ever had the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody else? Or have you ever had the opportunity to talk to somebody else about Jesus and what he's done in your life and you didn't? Right? That's like real life. That's real life stuff. We're going to kind of dive into that and what that looks like and what that means and how to push past all of that stuff. So Acts chapter 8 is where we're going to jump in. We're going to start right in verse 1. I'm going to read out of the English Standard Version, and you can follow along in the version you brought with you, but that's what will be on the screen behind me. This is what it says in Acts 8, starting with verse 1. And Saul approved of his execution. Let me give you just a quick backstory on that for a moment. What has just happened is Stephen, who's one of the disciples, has just been killed for his really ultra-clear testimony of his faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Messiah, right? And so religious leaders have just, and the people have just killed Stephen, and there's this guy named Saul, we'll talk more about him later, but who has approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. We're going to hang there. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. So you have believers, right, Christians, disciples of Jesus, who are being killed for their faith in Jesus. They're being jailed for their faith in Jesus. They're being hunted down, right? There are people going house to house throughout the area, right? Being hunted down for their faith in Jesus. They are running for their lives, right? This is what verse 4 says. They're scattered, right? They're running. They're leaving. They're taking off. And if there's ever a legitimate reason for fear, probably this is it, right? Like, if you're being threatened to be killed, to be jailed, to be, you know, being hunted down, right? You're losing everything. If ever there's a reason for fear to begin to well up, this would be the moment. This would be the time that all of us would be like, oh, I get it. That is understandable, right? And so we all recognize it. We all feel that. And yet, these disciples kept talking about Jesus, right? This wasn't before the persecution. This is after the hunting down. This is after the jailing. This is after, right, like the killing, all that stuff. They're scattering and they're still talking about Jesus, right? It says right there in verse 4, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Think about this. The very thing that was bringing them persecution is the very thing they doubled down on and would not be quiet about, right? Like they just kept talking about it. They just kept sharing. They just kept going. Didn't matter. And it seems to me, it seems clear that these early believers, these early disciples faced fear, faced legitimate fear, and yet they didn't let that stop them from sharing the good news about Jesus Christ, right? Even under those conditions, they wouldn't stop. Now, this is usually the point in the evangelism message where the preacher stands in front of everybody and asks this question, right? Have you ever been jailed for your faith, right? Have you ever been hunted down house to house because you believe in Jesus Christ? Have you ever faced real and genuine persecution because of your faith in Jesus Christ? Right, that's the question that normally comes in this kind of a message, right? And the rhetorical answer for all of this is, well, no. We've here in America, we face none. We don't face any legitimate persecution. And so then the argument goes this way. Well, then therefore, we have no reason to be afraid. We have no reason to not talk about Jesus, right? And so what we all do is we go, that makes sense. And we put our arms out like this, and we take on all the weight that comes with the guilt, right? That says, well, we're not like these early disciples. We're bad. We're evil. We don't really love Jesus. We don't really care about him. And we take that weight on us, and then we live with that guilt for like the next few days until we get far enough from Sunday. And it's like, okay, we feel better now, you know? And we schlub it off somewhere else, right? That's not the message today, all right? So if you're already like, oh, great, I'm going to be like, browbeaten because I'm not talking about Jesus enough and blah, blah, blah. That's not the route we're going, right? The question that may be helpful to ask, though, is this. What keeps those of us in this room, what keeps those of us here in Hancock County from simply telling other people, sharing with not yet believers, that they're loved by God and their sins have been forgiven by Jesus Christ, right? That's a legitimate question. What keeps us from doing that? What keeps us from just telling other people, whether they're believers or not believers, because you don't really know. It's not like we all, you know, have some, you know, like tattoo or whatever that tells everybody we're Christians. You know, it's like, oh, that's a brother, that's a sister. And you don't know. You're in Walmart, and you're like, oh, I don't know. Maybe he is, maybe he isn't. But what keeps us from sharing with other people that they're loved by God and that their sins are forgiven in Christ? I think it's this. When I think about that question, I think it's this. I think we're afraid. I do. I think that's kind of the simple answer for it, right? I think we're afraid to talk about Jesus Christ. And we're afraid for a whole host of reasons, right? And we've all got our different, you know, that we touch on for the reasons that we're afraid. Some of us were afraid because we just were like, I could never talk about my faith. I don't even know where to start. Like, how do you even begin a conversation like that? And so I fear the awkwardness of how to get into that conversation and all that kind of stuff and whatever. Some of us are afraid because we don't want to come across like pushy or arrogant. Because we are saying we have the answer, not an answer. We have the answer. And if you don't have this answer, then you actually have the wrong answer, right? If you're investing and dialing in anything else, that is a bad investment, and there's like zero return on that, right? And so someone's like, well, I agree with that, but I don't want to be pushy. I don't want to be arrogant, and so I'm afraid to share. Others of us, we think about the relationship it might cost us if we're really clear about the gospel. We think about the reputation that it may cost us. It may change the way people look at us and talk to us and interact with us. And so we're afraid of what that may mean. Some of us are afraid we might not have answers to the questions. What if they ask me this really good question and I have no idea how to answer it and I come off looking like a buffoon who really doesn't know this thing that I'm believing in and committed my life to, right? Some of us are afraid, we're afraid to talk about Jesus because it's like, hey, I'm wrestling with my own personal doubts right now. What business do I have telling somebody else about Jesus? Or I'm wrestling with my own sin, so that surely disqualifies me from talking to other people about Jesus Christ, right? And then there's still like another reason, which is this. It's like, I haven't even come to faith yet. I don't even believe Jesus is the Son of God yet. Why would I go tell other people about him? And I would say that one's like probably the most, I mean, these are all real ones, but that's probably like the most legitimate one. Like if you haven't put your faith in Jesus, you probably shouldn't be selling the product you're not even using, right? That's why the Hair Club for Men was so successful, right? I'm not only the president, I'm also a client, right? And so he just passed away, by the way. That was interesting. Change TV commercials as we know it. Right? So whatever it is, whatever the reason is, we're afraid, right? We have this level of fear about us. You know, recently I was at a coffee shop meeting with a friend of mine, and we're talking about, you know, ministry and scripture and all this kind of stuff, and I sensed the Holy Spirit put this desire in me to pray for this person who is at the other end of the table. And so I'm like, okay, I didn't know who it was. I was like, all right, I'll do that after I'm done meeting. It felt rude to be like, hey, can you stop? I need to go do this thing. So I was like, after we're done meeting, I'll go and pray for that person. And so meeting's starting to begin to wind down. And the more we're getting to the end of this meeting, like, the more nervous I'm getting, right? I almost wish I'd just done it then, right? Because now I'm like thinking about all this stuff and what am I going to say? How's it going to start off? It's going to be weird. It's going to be, there's like people here, blah, 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 right? All of this stuff is going through my mind. I'm getting more and more nervous and all this stuff. And then the time, so now I'm like trying to lengthen out the conversation. No, let's talk about more things. And so finally we wind down the conversation. It's done. And it's now time for me to go over and like introduce myself and pray for this person. And when I get up and I start walking over there, they immediately like go into this like coughing attack. I mean, there's like stuff coming out. They're like sneezing. There's like all of this weird stuff is happening. I'm like, I'm taking that as a sign now. You know, like this may not be the best time to do that. I don't know if they got like the Kung Flu or like, you know, that coronavirus or whatever. You know, I'm not getting into that. I'll pray from afar, you know. And so I didn't do it. I didn't do it. And for whatever, I got afraid. That's the essence of it. I got nervous, I got scared, and I didn't do it, right? That moment sticks out to me. So the question is like, well, how do I overcome my fear, right? Like, how do you overcome the fear of talking about Jesus or sharing the gospel with other people? Well, the simple answer seems like this, right? Stop it. Right? Just stop it. Stop being afraid, all right? Like, just make the decision right now. I'm done. I'm done being afraid. I'm stopping being afraid, and I'm going to go be not afraid, right? Like, that seems like the easy answer. I think in real life, we know that that doesn't work. And so it seems deeper than that, right? It seems deeper than to just say, just stop it. And so how do you and I overcome this fear we have of sharing the gospel? And maybe sometimes it's like this overwhelming fear that's there all the time. Maybe it's like situations like the story I just shared, where there's moments where fear begins to creep up in that. But the question I wonder is like, how did these first disciples, who I think we would all agree face legitimate fear, right? Running for their lives, they're being killed, they're being hunted down. And yet, while all of that is happening, they're still intentionally sharing the gospel as they were scattered. How did these first disciples overcome that fear no matter the cost? And I'm looking at this, I'm thinking about scripture, I'm praying about it, I'm looking at this. This thought comes in my mind. What if you worked backwards for a moment? What if you worked backwards from this moment in Acts chapter 8 and you kind of thought about some key things that happened that these people saw? So I did that, and I'd like to do this. We're not going to look at all the verses or anything like that, but I'd just like to tell you about some key moments that happened prior to this time. So you have persecution breaking out. These disciples are running, right? They're scattering for their lives. Well, those disciples, they had just seen Stephen very clearly and articulate the clarity of the gospel overwhelmingly, and he gave his life for it. And you know what Stephen's last words were as he's been, like, while giant rocks are being thrown on top of him and are crushing him to death? You know his last words were? He prayed this, God, don't hold this against them, right? don't hold this against them. And then he gave up his spirit, right? Those disciples had just seen that. Well, before that moment, Stephen had seen the apostles arrested and beaten for talking about the gospel when they were told to stop, but they wouldn't stop. And then after they were beaten and released and let go, they go out and they party. They actually go out and celebrate and rejoice that they were counted worthy to suffer that dishonor in being beaten for the gospel, right? Stephen saw that. Stephen witnessed that, heard that story, was there and present for that, right? And before that, those apostles had seen when Peter and John had been arrested by the religious leaders, and they're telling Peter and John, stop talking about Jesus. And the response is this: we can't help but talk about what we've seen and heard. We can't keep it in. So you can threaten us, you can tell us to stop talking about him, but we can't. It's just going to bubble out. We can't, all right? And then after they got done, they told the story. They all went and prayed together that the gospel would go out with greater force and greater clarity, and that they would have boldness and courage to do that, right? And before that, Peter and John had witnessed a really key moment when their rabbi was faced in a moment with fear, right? And I'd like to go there for just a moment. Let me tell you the story very quickly if you're not familiar with it. Is the night that Jesus was arrested before he was killed on the cross, it's very apparent that there was wrestling, there was agonizing that was going on in that moment, right? When he's there in the Garden of Gethsemane. We're not going to read from it, but Luke chapter 22 tells the story really clearly. There he is praying to the Father, and his prayer is this. Some of you guys may know it because you've heard it before, but he says this, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup. And what that means is this: if there is another way, if there is another way besides my torture and my death and my total separation from you and me facing all of the wrath of you against sin by myself in isolation, if there's another way to do this other than that, let's consider it. That's what's being said in this prayer, right? If you are willing, remove this cup. But then he follows up with this prayer: nevertheless, your will, not my will, be done, right? Actually, Luke describes this moment, and he says that the emotional turmoil and the agony is so great in this that actually his sweat becomes like drops of blood, right? And that's actually a medical condition that's referred to as hematidrosis, where you can be under such high anxiety and agony that the capillaries in your body, on your forehead, can actually begin to break, and the sweat and the blood begins to mix, and that is what comes out. And so it's usually under conditions of really high emotional stress and anxiety that this is happening. And so this is taking place as Jesus is wrestling through and praying. What's happening here is Jesus is facing, now he's not succumbing to it, but Jesus is facing fear because of the gospel. He is the gospel. He's not talking about it, he's going to do it, right? And there's this moment of like, oh, I am recognizing the weight of what I'm about to step into. But not my will be done, your will be done. And so the question is this: well, then how did Jesus push past that moment of fear? Or the easy answer is like, well, he's God. Well, yeah, he is God and he's man. He's 100% God and he's 100% man. I actually think John chapter 16 and 17 becomes really, really helpful for us to understand how Luke 22 took place, right? So if you want to turn there to John chapter 16 and 17, this is a moment, right? Jesus is spending time with his disciples. He's kind of setting up what's about to happen. They've been together. They've had the Lord, what we would call the Lord's Supper. They've washed, Jesus has washed their feet. All this stuff has gone on. And then you pick up in verse 33, and Jesus said this. that he's kind of talking about his death and some other things that are going to happen. He says, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. Because in the world you will have tribulation, right? Another way that's translated is in this world you will have trouble. It's my least favorite promise of scripture, right? You can guarantee that's going to happen, right? But he says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome. I've overcome the world. I've overcome that trouble. I've overcome that tribulation. Now, if you like to read to the end of a chapter and then you're done, then you're done. But I think it's really important to cross over into verse 1 what happens here, because Jesus says, take heart because I have overcome the world. And then I believe he shows the disciples how. He models for them how he overcomes that trouble, that tension, that anxiety, that fear. And it says this, all right? When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven, and the rest of it is a prayer, right? He prayed. He lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he prayed. And these are some of the, right? So what Jesus says is, you're going to face fear in this world. It's going to happen because there are people who are going to hunt you down. There are people who are going to jail you. There's actually people who are going to kill you and think that they are doing a good work and they are worshiping God in the process. That's going to happen. And so you're going to face fear, and that's real and that's legitimate. But I've overcome that, and this is how. And he prays, but he doesn't just pray any prayer, right? What does Jesus pray? Well, what he prays on the front half of this thing is he's praying in a celebration of the Father's love for him and his love for the Father, right? Look, some of the key phrases he says in here, he says this is eternal life. This is real life. This is genuine. This is what it means to be alive, that they know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Right? He's like, this is what life really means. This is what it's all wrapped up. Like, knowing you, knowing me. Like, that's where everything finds its foundation in. Then he prays things like this. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. They recognize there's this really remarkable, tight relationship where you're the one who's leading me. You're the one who's guiding me. You're the one that I'm walking in fellowship and obedience to. All right? Then he prays this. And I'm no longer in the world, but they're in the world, and I am coming to you. I am looking forward to the day, to the moment when I enter back into all the glory of heaven and I'm seated at the right hand next to you. I am coming to you. All right? And he says this, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. I pray that they would know each other and they would know you the way that we know each other, right? He is doubling down on his relationship with the Father. He is reminding himself. He is worshiping. He is celebrating the love of the Father for him and his love for the Father as well. So it's, well, how did Jesus face fear? What did he do? Like, did he go in a green room and like psych himself up and like, you know, listen to some heavy metal or whatever and then like come out ready to do this thing, right? Did he stand in the power posture for 3 minutes and then, you know, like get ready to go? Like, what was it? How did Jesus overcome this fear? Well, you know how he overcame it? He dove deep into the love of God. He combated fear with the love of God. You want to know why? Because perfect love casts out fear. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. Actually, let's read this. I mean, it's a short verse. I mean, you can memorize it right now. But it starts out this way, right? There is no fear in love, but, and let's read these last few words out together with lots of joy. Are you ready? Go. Perfect love casts out fear. That's a truth. It's not a suggestion. That's not a maybe. It's not a what if. That's what happens. Perfect love casts out fear. And so when fear was creeping in, And Jesus began to go, oh man, maybe there's another way to do this. What's he do? He doubles down on the love of the Father, the love of the Son, the love of the Holy Spirit, right? It's all, it's this overwhelming thing that is just, and it's perfect. And not in the sense, I mean, it's true that there's nothing failing, there's nothing wrong, and there's nothing missing, but this word perfect in the Greek tends to mean more in the form of it's whole, it's complete. There's no shortcoming in any way whatsoever. He's like, all the love of God casts out fear, right? It was perfect, it's whole, it's complete. And so the reality is this, is that sometimes when you and I share the gospel, we're going to face fear. And here's part of the reason that we face that fear is because the gospel matters. And we care about the things that really matter, right? We face fear at times because God matters. He's the most important person that will ever exist, right? We'll fear sometimes because the eternity of people matters. Where we will be for all of eternity, that's really important. And so there's a level where our care, our concern begins to rise for the things that are really, really important, right? But you don't overcome fear by, like, just having courage, right? Like tightening up the belt and going out and doing stuff, right? That's not necessarily how you overcome fear. It's not through courage. And you don't necessarily overcome fear by, like, learning better methods to share the gospel. You know, well, here's a new drawing you can do, and this is a cute little whatever, you know. That's fine. Learning those things are fine, but that's not necessarily going to remove fear of sharing the gospel, right? You're not going to overcome fear by avoiding it. You're not going to overcome the fear of sharing the gospel by running from it. You're not going to overcome the fear of sharing the gospel by ignoring it, right? None of that's going to work. You know how you overcome fear? You overcome fear with the love of God, right? So the next natural question is this: how do you do that? How do I overcome fear with the love of God? Well, I think it's two primary ways, two key things, at least that comes out of the scripture we've read and talked about this morning. The first one is this: I think one way that you and I can overcome fear when it comes to sharing the gospel with the love of God is to meditate on the grace of God until it overwhelms you. Okay, let me say that again, because that's more important than I think most of us realize what that is. To meditate on the grace of God until it overwhelms you, right? Now, because this is what Jesus is doing. This is what Jesus is doing in John 16, John 17, Luke 22, right, Matthew. He's meditating. He is meditating on the love of God and allowing that to overwhelm him, right? Meditate on God's love for him, his love for God. Now, let me say this. Biblical meditation is vastly different than Eastern meditation, okay? Because some of us who have been exposed to Eastern meditation, the thought is this: well, you clear your mind of absolutely everything. You empty your mind, right? And you empty it all until you're just blank and it's black and you're not thinking about anything, right? That's Eastern meditation, is to empty yourself. Biblical meditation is actually the exact opposite. Biblical meditation is this. It's actually filling my mind, right? Filling my mind and thinking deeply about God's truth, right? Filling my mind with God's truth, thinking deeply about God's truth. Now, that doesn't mean, that's different from like copious amounts of scripture, right? Like reading as much scripture as you possibly can in a total setting, right? That's not what we're talking about. We're meditating. Actually, when we're talking about meditating, we're talking about probably reading one scripture or one verse or just a couple of them, and you just keep dwelling on it, and you think deeply about it, and you keep coming back to it, right? And you let it affect, you let it engage your affections, you let it engage your heart, you let it engage your mind. You begin to look at it almost like a diamond, every side of the prism. You want to see all of this stuff, and you're just constantly thinking about this all the time, right? You're not emptying your mind, you're filling your mind. Meditating on the grace of God until it overwhelms you. Right? And so I would say this, what does that look like practically? I would say this, is to take time as often as possible, right? I'm not going to tell you daily, I'm not going to tell you hourly, I'm not going to put any parameters on that. I'm going to say this, take time as often as possible, right, to think deeply about what Christ has accomplished on your behalf through his life, through his death, and through his resurrection, right? To take and to think deeply and to engage in that and to let that fill you and to overwhelm you, right? And you go, why? Why would I do that? Well, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, Jesus is teaching and he's talking to some people and he says this, right? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Why would I meditate and dwell and fill myself up on the grace of Christ and what he's done for me and the love of God for me? Why would I do that? Because you talk about the things your heart is full of. You see this? Right? This isn't about like, man, go fake it till you make it, right? This isn't like better methods. You know, this isn't, you know, get put on the big boy pants and let's just make it happen and grind it out. Jesus is talking on a whole nother level here, right? To allow the love of God to overwhelm, to fill us to the point where it's overwhelming us that our mouth simply talks about what is abundantly stored up within our heart and within our spirit, right? Now, what's been helpful for me in doing this are two things. One is this, is to read and to meditate on scripture that really deals with that. So some key scriptures that have been helpful for me is like Ephesians chapter 2, just the whole thing, right? Like verses 1 and 2, 5, 8 through 10. I mean, it's just all so full about what that looks like and what Christ has accomplished, right? So to sit and to meditate and to think deeply about scripture like Ephesians 2, to think about scriptures like 2 Corinthians chapter 5, right, especially, you know, verses 16 through 21 are all just so overwhelming, right? When you think about it, you meditate it and begin to think, well, all that Christ has given up, right? Everything he faced so that I could be with him, right? Romans chapter 3, I mean, the whole thing is remarkable, but if you're going to dive in, like Romans chapter 3 through 9, especially, right? You've got key verses in there that, wow, we were still sinners. God loved us. God gave his son, right, as a ransom for us, right? That's all, and to meditate, to dwell on that, to let my heart and my spirit be filled by it. And there's so many others. Just this morning, I was reading, I shared with the ministry team this morning, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 4. It's like so blatantly clear where God says this, you know, you are my treasured possession and honored. And then it's super clear, and I love you. You can't miss it. You can't miss it. Right? And so to just meditate, to let that fill you. So that's been helpful for me, reading and meditating scripture specific to the gospel. Let me tell you another thing that's been really beneficial for me is reading and discussing theology around this, right? Reading and discussing theology. And so, you know, some are like, oh, theology, isn't that for pastors? No, actually, theology is for every believer. Theology is how we understand, how we think about scripture. And to dive into that has been really helpful. If you've been a guest here in the last few years and you've come a second time and let us know, you've received a book in the mail called What is the Gospel? It's a really thoughtful book about what is that. I read that book about once a year. It's like this really short, easy, it's like 50 pages because it's really thoughtful about some stuff in there. Another book that's been helpful for me, we actually have it on our in our bookstore, it's called Christian Beliefs. This is a simple read, and to go through and to dive in on some of the chapters that simply talk about the atonement, the resurrection, what is sin, that type of stuff. To dive in, to read that, to talk about that with other believers, I'll tell you, it just fills my heart, right? It overwhelms me to spend that time thinking about what Christ has done on my behalf. But those are a few resources that might be helpful for you. But reading and discussing that theology is really, really important. Because the more you and I are reminded of what God has done for us, you know what happens? It actually compels us to direct our lives outwards. It's this really remarkable thing that takes place. It's like I'm meditating and being filled on the love of God. It actually, the Holy Spirit begins to drive me out to share with others, right? And it begins to cancel away that fear. So that's the first thing, is to meditate on the grace of God until it overwhelms you. Here's the second thing, and I would just share this quickly, is learn from others who are sharing the gospel, right? If that's not, if that's like something that really overwhelms you and makes you afraid and stuff like that, find somebody who's really, that's a strength for them, and they've learned to develop that skill set, and just get with them, right? Like, go hang out with them, go with them, see how they do things and whatever. One of the things, because that's what's happening here in Acts 8, right? These people aren't just running off isolated from one another. They're like running in packs, right? And so they're like sharing the gospel together in teams, because that's how Jesus taught them to do it, right? Two by two, and you're out doing this stuff. And so they're sharing the gospel together, and one gets afraid, the other one in that moment, the Holy Spirit's empowering, and they're leaning in. And the other time, this one's, you know, got the courage, and this one's a little bit afraid, and there's like all this stuff, and you're learning really good skills from that. So go with them, watch how they do it, and then try it yourself. You know, it's actually what we do down in Colombia. When we travel down to Colombia in South America, we go down and we're training, we're like practicing on sharing the gospel. We go down, we share the gospel, and we bring somebody from the local church who's never really done that before. And then you do, we're leading and we're sharing the gospel in the morning, and then in the afternoon you flip-flop, right? And now we're, what I like to make it as is, we're down in Colombia, you knock on the door, and one of the reasons people answer is because you got this American there, and that's, let's, I call that the cheeseburger, right? So like, come in the door, here's a free cheeseburger, you know, the American's the cheeseburger. And so they all want to be like, an American, oh great, tell me about it. And so we kind of get the door open, and then the local person gets the opportunity to share the gospel. And it's remarkable what happens. Like the first time, they're like really afraid, and they're really nervous, like, I can't do this, I can never do this. You're like, and they're saying that in Spanish, you don't understand. You're just like, ah, go ahead, come on, you can do it, you can do it. And then they do it, and then after that, they're like, give me that cube, right? And then, you know, and then they're like doing it, and they're like, pew, 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 right? It's like awesome, and it's incredible what can happen in just a few minutes, right? Because they start seeing the Holy Spirit use them in really cool ways. And here's the other thing I would say, why to get around somebody who's become skilled in sharing the gospel, is you will realize we have bought into this idea that our culture is like really antagonistic against the gospel. Nobody wants to hear about Jesus. That's not true. That's not true at all. That's true in some pockets of our country. That is not true in Hancock County. Okay? People, when I like offer to pray for people, when I talk about Jesus, there is not this like, get away from me. I'm not doing that. They're like, I'm like, could I pray for you real quick? They're like, okay. You know? And that's usually what it is. And there's not this big, you'll realize that people are far more open to the gospel and Jesus than any of us ever really knew. And the Holy Spirit's actually at work in the hearts, in the minds, in the lives of people, and he begins to actually direct us into their pathways. It's this really cool thing. Not so long ago, Pastor Matt and I were at this training, and while we were there, we met this guy named Shadanke Johnson, all right? He's not from here. he's actually from Sierra Leone. That's where he does ministry there. He's a pastor and a church leader and, you know, really, really remarkable follower of Jesus Christ. But he shares a story that one day he's out ministering in the community, and they come up, a militia comes up on them, and tells them, you need to stop doing what you're doing. Actually, we're going to stop you for you, and we're just going to kill you, right? And they had actually just killed a group of believers earlier. So these are not like empty threats. So, you know, guns pointed at him, and Shadanke says, before you do that, can I just pray one last time before you do that? And the guy's like, whatever. Because you're gonna meet your God here real soon, right? Do what you want. So Shadanke begins praying, and he says, you know, he's like, Lord, I am ready to meet you, and I'm okay with it. I thank you for what you've done in my life, and I'm gonna ask if you would give me one more chance to lead somebody to faith, and let it be this guy, you know, right? And then he continues to pray. Right? He's just praying and he's praying, and finally the gunman just is tired of this, and he says, you know what, just get out of here. This guy's out of his mind. He's crazy. Let him go. Right? Like, God saves Shadanke's life in that moment. 2 weeks later, he's at his house with his family, and that guy, that gunman, shows up to his house, and he calls Shadanke out, and he's going, oh, we're all dead. We're all dead. He's come to get revenge, right? Comes outside, he's standing before me. He says, hey, I haven't slept in the last 2 weeks since you prayed for me. You need to tell me about this God you prayed to. And that guy came to faith that day, right? Like, that's like real stuff that's going on. That, like, I think about that. Was there fear in that moment? I would have been afraid, like having a gun barrel pointed straight at me, told me, you're about to die, knowing they just killed some people. And yet, Shidonke overcame that. How? The love of God, the love of the Father. He was overwhelmed by it. And the love of the Father drew him to pray for the very guy who wanted to kill him. And now that guy is out sharing the gospel with other people, right? He's discipling other people now today because of how God used that opportunity, right? Listen, God loves you the same that he loves Shidonke. God loves you the same that he loves that gunman that he transformed his life, right? Like, dive deep into that. Let it overwhelm you. Let it fill you. And because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want you to ask the question that we ask every Sunday here at Lighthouse. And it's, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me through this message, through these verses? Right? You don't have to be compelled by guilt to tell other people about Jesus. Actually, I would say that's a really poor motivator, and it's got a really short shelf life. Maybe instead to be filled with the love of Christ, to be overwhelmed by the love of the Father, the love of the Son, the love of the Spirit, and to just allow that to be the driving force that wherever I go, it's spilling out as I get bumped into and ran into and whatever, and it's like it's just coming out. I don't know all the things that God may have said to you this morning through the scripture and through the teaching, but no matter where that is, here at Lighthouse, we have this really deep desire to pray for you, no matter where you are in your spiritual journey. So let me explain to you what we're about to do. What we're going to do, and for those of you who've been here regularly, don't let this be a moment like, oh, this is what we always do. Man, enter into this fresh. Enter into this as a new moment, right? Because what we're about to do is we're going to sing one more song. And while we're singing that song, what we're going to have is we're going to have leaders who are making their way to the front right now. They're going to be available at the front of the room to pray with you. And they're going to be able to pray with you about any area of your life, right? They could pray with you about something that's going on at your workplace. They could pray with you about a situation in your personal life, about a relationship. This morning, you might ask this leader to pray for you to say, I have a desire to be overwhelmed by the love of God. I don't know if I've ever had that happen. And I want to do that. Would you pray that God would make a pathway for me in that? That's an okay prayer to pray. And also, you may be here this morning, and this morning is actually the time for you to cross. Like, you recognize it is time for you to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Like, it is, you are done monkeying around and playing with that, and you recognize what Christ has done for you, and it is time to put your faith in him, right? And you could do that in prayer this morning with some of our leaders. About whatever it is. And if this is your first time, you're welcome to pray. You don't have to be embarrassed. You don't have to be a member. And none of that. It is normal for us to pray for one another and to pray over one another. So let me pray for you. And then as our leaders are coming forward and making themselves available, you will have an opportunity to come and pray and worship as well. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would draw every single person who needs prayer right now in Jesus' name. Amen.